Let's begin, O Mary, conceived without original sin. Pray for us who have recourse to thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What does God want for us? What's the desire of your heart? Each one of us today is here. We're here at Mass. We're here not at the 10:30. We're not at the 5 p.m. We're here at this Mass. And we're here at this parish in particular for a reason. Why? Why is it that you're here? Today, why have you come here to this place for Mass? What's driven you to get up early in the morning? Because some of you had to get up real early to make it up here. What is it that brought you out of bed today? Each of us today is here to brave the traffic in the streets and the difficulties of those that happen to be on them. What made you get up early to make sure that your family was dressed, ready, dressed sharply for the Mass to make this journey? Or to pass by, as for so many of you, 5 or 10 or 20 plus other parishes, so that you come here? Was it something out of obligation or habit? Was it a desire to get Mass out of the way because the first opportunity to do so? So you get on with other things? Or was it for a liturgy that had a simple nobility that just allows you to relax and remain silent as you commune with God? Was it for the good feeling you get after 75 minutes of being here with our Lord Jesus, who makes himself present? Did you come here today maybe to hear a priest gab at you for about 15 minutes? You can smile. That was a joke. Nobody came here for that. Why did you come here? Why here and why now? Ponder these questions, because these are important things. They'll tell you what is really going on in your heart and tell you what the benefits you have toward what God is calling you and the obstacles that may still yet remain. See, our blessed Lord, he gives us insight into these things here within the liturgy, specifically on this second Sunday in the season of Lent. What do we see here? It says within the scripture, at that time, Jesus took up Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves, for behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice from the cloud called out and said, "This is my beloved Son. In him I delight. Hear ye him." These are the intimate friends of our Lord. They go up to that mountain. They go only up because our Lord, he invites them specially. Realize that everybody else was left behind. They know that our Lord always breaks away from the disciples to do one thing. Why does he go away? To pray. So they know what's in store for them. They know they're going away to pray, and that his prayer is often a withdrawal to quiet places, to deserted places that we spoke about last week. Our Lord, he loves to step away and to go up into the mountains where he can be in those higher strata. So they are expecting some quiet time, some prayer, some relaxation. But what happens this time? They don't have a normal prayer session. It's not silence only. It's not the humdrum of passing time in the presence of God. It's not, for most of them, what it normally is, a chance to catch some Z's while our Lord does the work. In fact, every time we see the disciples go off to pray, we find that they can't hack it very long, fall asleep. Maybe that happened today, but we don't see that. What happens is so significant, it's so wild, that every gospel writer, when you read what he has to say, struggles to describe even what happens. And so, because they can't get it, they're usually very brief in their descriptions. We see there that our Lord Jesus' hidden divinity outshines his bodily form, that they see the greatest of the Old Testament saints right next to him, conversing with him, Elias and Moses, the law and the prophets. They're engaging him in prayer, leading him in prayer. We see St. Peter there is reduced to babbling nonsense, always putting his foot in his mouth. Everybody else is struck dumb. And the voice of that Father cries out, saying, "This one is my beloved Son, I delight in him." Listen to him. As immediately as this incredible event came, it was ended in a cloud. And it says they saw only Jesus. What happened here? What was the purpose for us to see this event again today as we hear it again within our liturgy during this time? St. Athanasius gives us this description of what goes on within this passage, leading you and I to a place. He says, quote, "Let us listen to the holy voice of God, which summons us to go on high from the holy mountaintop. There we must hasten. In fact, I say it boldly. We must make haste to go up the mountaintop like our Lord Jesus, who is our leader and has gone before us into heaven. There with him may the eyes of our mind shine with his light and the features of our soul be made new. May we be transfigured with him, molded into his image, ever becoming more and more divine, being transformed in an ever greater degree of glory. That's what the great doctor of the church, St. Athanasius, sees within this passage, sees for you and I. The purpose of the Transfiguration is to get you and I excited about what is actually going on all around us all the time, to get us excited so that we might desire to go beyond the present sorrows and make it to heaven, to make us long to go up the mountain, to make us excited that we will be able to see our blessed Lord Jesus just as he is, to make us desire strongly to have that experience, not for a moment, not for an instant, not till a cloud covers it and takes it away from us, but forever. How do we get to heaven, though? How do we make the journey? St. Teresa of Avila, this great doctor of the church, of the mystical life, has a beautiful story of her life. Maybe you know it well. Maybe I've shared it with you. St. Teresa of Avila, from her young age, longed for God. And so one day she ran away from home, taking her little cousin Rodrigo along the way. I've been to the very field in which she ran into. And they are going away. They noticed that she had been gone for a while, gone out to play. They searched for her, couldn't find her. And so as they searched and searched, uncle went on horseback, and he said, "I will head in this direction. Others can go other places." It didn't take him long before he saw the little girl above the grasses on the plain, which was outside the town of Avila. And running there with little Rodrigo's head just barely coming above the grasses which were there, galloped off to meet her and said to her, "Teresa, why have you taken Rodrigo out here? Why have you run away?" Do you know what she said? She turned to him and said, "We are going off to the moors, because we know that they need to know who Jesus is. And we know that when we tell them who he is, they'll kill us." And the uncle said, "Well, why? You're but a girl. Why would you want to be martyred? Why would you want to be killed? Put those silly thoughts away and come home." And he looked her dead in the eyes. She looked him dead in the eyes, rather. And said, "We want to die. We want to go to heaven. And we know for this, we must die. For this we must die." There's a 1971 song that maybe you know, that you can look up maybe later on, but it has this as the title of the song and says it over and over again, that everybody wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to die. To get to heaven, we have to pass through death. This is because a lot of us struggle with this idea that we could ever be good enough to make it to heaven. We see our sins, we see our struggles, we see our unworthiness, which is always about us. We see the limitations that we have on being acceptable for heaven. And we wonder how, in the midst of our sins, that we could ever be good enough to make it. Maybe God doesn't want us there. All these are lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we need to counteract them with the truth. And where do we find the truth? Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God in the liturgy today. What was the first lesson? What was that speaking about to you and I? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, read it again. It says, "Brethren, even as you have learned from us how you ought to walk, that you might please God, as indeed you are walking, we beseech you and exhort you in our Lord Jesus Christ to make even greater progress than you are already making at present. For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification." Another way of saying this is the will of God for you, holiness. Holiness. This is a desire of God that he pours out for you and I through the whole of the liturgy. Read through the propers of this Mass. Read through them over and over again. You'll see it on every single one of them, all of them. Listen to the lessons from the little hours of the office today, and you will be amazed at what's poured out for you and I. What does it say at terse? It says, "Brethren, even as you have learned from us how you ought to walk to please God, as indeed you are, we beseech you and exhort you in the Lord God to make even greater progress." Again, within sext, it says the little part further on where it says, "This is the will of God for you, your sanctification." And continues on that say, "So abstain from immorality that every one of you may learn how to possess his vessel, his body, his being in holiness and honor." We see again at Nolan that it continues the passage for us and says, "For God has not called you unto uncleanness, but he's called you unto holiness in our Lord Jesus Christ." The church desires you and I to not pass by this day without going over and over and over again with this passage from 1 Thessalonians, because the church knows that it's the only way you and I are going to be able to make it through this season of Lent, all the difficulties. Our whole life is a Lent. We need this passage before us at all times. Today's liturgy is at a loss, a total loss. It will be a total loss for you and I if you and I don't pick up on this message from the Gospels, from the readings which we have before us. This is why she, the Blessed Church of God, says the same message to us over and over again in today's messages. God wants you to be holy. Yes, God wants you to be absolutely holy. And this is God's will for you in your life. This is God's plan for the whole of your life. This is your purpose in life. If you say, "Well, maybe that's only for the saints that I read about in the liturgy, in the books of saints," This is only for special people, but I'm not a special person. I'm not a priest. I'm not a nun. Maybe God isn't calling me to that. Only great souls that we read about in books can do it. If you say things like that, then realize you're making God out to be false. You're saying, God, you're a liar. Which is another way of saying, God, you're actually the devil. None of us want to say that. We're here. But that's what we're saying with those words when we say, I can't do that, that God doesn't want that for me. See, the universal will of God for all souls is holiness, sanctification, which means that each one of you is included in that. Realize this, God does not subject nature to futility, not nature within the world, not nature within your soul. That means God never wills what is impossible for you, never presents to you something that you cannot achieve. It seems difficult for you now, yes, well, remember this truth, that God makes the impossible probable. Say that again, you got to write that down maybe. God makes the impossible probable. The never becomes almost assured. All you got to do is stick with God. Keep your eyes focused upon Him. See Him alone, as the liturgy says. God will give you everything necessary for it. No te preocupes. Nada te turbe. Don't worry about any of these things. Just keep your eyes on God alone. He's the only one who appears, our Lord Christ. What's the greatest gift that God has given you and I so that we might achieve holiness? It's what you got up early today for. The Mass. Here at Mass. In this liturgy, the Transfiguration is not just what we're reading about. Transfiguration is what happens. It happens here for us. The liturgy, the Mass, is an icon of the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration is an icon of the Holy Mass. You may know the great Maronite theologian, Jean Corbon. He notes this about the Mass. He says that the Mass is the ordered participation in the liturgy. What it does is it opens our hearts in such a way that we can accept God's love and enter into the mystery of the Trinity, in which we worship the Father through the Son and in the person of the Holy Ghost. This renews and transforms us so that we are rendered fruitful for God by participating in the glory of Christ. That's what's revealed to us in the sacred liturgy. Don't you experience this every time you come to Mass? See the Transfiguration as an icon of the Holy Sacrifice in the Mass. At one level, the icon of the Transfiguration portrays for us, of course, the events as they happened within the Bible, which we've already spoken about. But the biblical description of the Transfiguration points not only to Christ's Transfiguration, but also to our own Transfiguration when we participate worthily in the sacred liturgy. Through the liturgy, the Church becomes a sacrament of communion between God and man. As members of this mystical body of Christ, we partake of the divine nature, becoming God as much as God becomes man. This is what St. Maximus the Confessor speaks about the Holy Liturgy. This means that at Mass, we participate in the same glory that was revealed on that Mount Tabor. The disciples see Christ because they are raised up also in the purity of their souls, symbolized by their going up to the mountain, the difficulty of the mountain. That's why St. John of the Cross wrote that great work, The Ascent of Mount Carmel. It's going up to be where God is. This enables the disciples to see and to hear the divine light and the divine voice, which leaves them speechless or reduced to babbling. Our participation in the liturgy lets us ascend to the mountain of God. The complete transformation will not take place for us all within this life, but it will take place fully in the next life if we remain true to Him in this life. There are threefold manifestation which takes place for us here within our liturgy. What are they? First is the revealing of Christ. He's here. Secondly is the purification of our hearts that enables us to see and to grasp the truth which is here. And thirdly, if we are given the gift of believing in His name, and if we have received the power to become the sons of God, as is spoken about in John chapter 1, verse 12, then it is in order that He may send us into the world as He Himself was sent by the Father. That's why we say, Ite Missa Est at the end of the liturgy. So it happens to us here within the liturgy, we might be transformed to spread even outside the walls of this great church. The Father's Spirit, the Holy Ghost, gives us new birth in order that His glory may be shown to others through us as we are transformed in this liturgy, that others in turn may be transformed into the body of our Lord, enjoying what it is that we're doing here. This final gift of the life-giving light of the Transfiguration communicates the reality of the body of Christ. Even more so, it introduces us into communion with the scattered children of God, that the full body of believers might be brought into the mystical body of Christ, which is His church, His only means of salvation. It means that by participating in this liturgy, we're becoming evangelists in the Transfiguration. That's what it does for us. If we consent in prayer to be flooded by the river of life, our entire being will be transformed. We will become trees of life and be increasingly able to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We will love with the very love that is our God. And this process is the drama of divinization, of becoming like unto God, in which the mystery of the lived liturgy is brought to completion in each Christian. That means it's what's supposed to happen at all of us when we enter into this liturgy. Do we shine with that light? Do we really shine with that light? Have we ever seen anybody who, because they participated in the divine liturgy, who shines with the light of Christ, just like he did in the Transfiguration? Maybe some of you will say no, some of you will say yes. The reality is that there are saints that walk among us. We don't always see them or notice them. We might not be able to see it as our blessed Lord Jesus is shown, but we see flares of glory in people if we just have our eyes open, if we're paying attention. It is probable that some people have seen the same thing in us, because that's the normal operation of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, in the life of the Christian. We should thank God that we don't always know when it happens, though, because this keeps you and I humble, rightly about ourselves, thinking so that we don't think beyond ourselves. But it happens through us all the same. There was a monk who told me a story. I don't remember the exact details, but here's the gist of it. There were two holy monks, saintly men, who were walking about this earth, and they met each other. And as they spoke one another, each one was amazed at what they saw. Each saw the other with shining halos of uncreated light shining through them. They were dumbfounded at what they saw in each other and could hardly maintain conversation. They were both amazed and later described what they had seen in the other person to another monk, who was not quite as saintly as they were. Each one came out to the other talking about how they saw this beauty of saintly light emanating from the other. On hearing this tale from each one, the third person realized what was happening, even though he wasn't as holy as the others. He saw that each was a holy man, shining with this uncreated light that was going out of them. But they were utterly unaware of what was coming out of them, but could only see it in the other person. Because of their holiness, because of their purity, they were able to see the uncreated light coming out of the other person. But it was shielded from them to see it within them, within their own selves. The third person, who knew both of them, he couldn't see either of what was coming out of the other, because he did not have the same level of purity of heart. Think about that. If only we could see the glories that are going on in Mass. If we could only see the glories that are going on in the persons who are around us, if we had that purity of heart, we could see it. If only we could see the angels and saints that are here around us. If only we could see with our own eyes the power that is released, the mystery of Calvary that is recapitulated on this altar for us every time we come, and the glories that are given here within the sacred liturgy. But all the same, whether you see it or not, it happens. Hidden under the veils of the sacramental actions, that's what goes on every Mass. And the desire of God is for us to be able to see this. This is why he gives us the Mass, so that by participating herein, we can become more and more accustomed to that light, which is veiled within these mysteries, touched by it, even though we can't necessarily always see it with our own bodily eyes. And so, by the proximity to such a glory, we can take that glory inside of us, being transformed and gaining that purity of heart through the light which shines into us in a way we cannot see, maybe we do not know. God desires each of us to attain the same holiness, which he shows within the Gospels. What does the present liturgy show us? It tells you and I what the will of God is. And what's the will of God for each of us? I'll say it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brethren, even as you have learned from us how you ought to walk, that you might please God, as indeed you are already walking, we beseech you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus to make even greater progress than you have up to now. Because this is the will of God for you. It is your sanctification that is for you to be holy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.